While I was listening to Kate read that, I was thinking, I really chose that verses to preach on? I'm like, so we'll see. Hey, before I pray, before we get started today, Laura, thank you for your marvelous Minute for Mission. And I want you to know that the Presbyterian Disaster Relief actually came to Chardon after the disaster of the shooting there to show our witness and to be supportive of our Christian church in the Chardon area, so very close to home. And also, I'm pretty sure that a former associate pastor of this church, Bob Barnes, is working for Presbyterian Disaster Relief in the national capacity. So lots of connections with our good work in the world. Pray with me, my friends. Oh, my gracious God, as you entered into Jerusalem so many years ago, make that a contemporary moment, O Lord, please. Break down these doors and march down this center aisle and march into our hearts. And help us to be a people that doesn't change our hosannas to crucify, but rather let us take up our cross and follow and be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, my friends, I don't like Mondays. I don't know about you, but I don't like Mondays. I wake up just feeling, yuck, another week. I live for the weekends. Of course, being a preacher, people can say, you know, you don't work at all except on Sundays. I've heard that once or twice before. And I guess as a preacher, like a lot of preachers, I could take Monday off. But then that would mean I would hate Tuesdays. Well, anyway, Monday mornings, I'm just not at my best, and I'm glad you're not around to see me. But it's important to remember that my life, you know, is not just living for Saturdays or Fridays. It's not just a series of Sundays. We got to live through the whole week. And I think sometimes in the Christian church, we don't pay enough attention to the Mondays through the Saturdays of faith. We just go from Sunday to Sunday. We hop around between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Now, we know something about Thursday and Friday of Holy Week, but Monday, Thursday, we may only get about 100 to 125 people instead of 300. And on Good Friday, and I know we're all working, I understand that, but on Friday, the Good Friday service may have 25 or 30, you know, which is okay. So I'm just describing. There's no judgment in that, just reality. So we pay some attention to Thursday and Friday of Holy Week, but not much about Monday and Tuesday. We go from high point to even higher point, from hosannas to hallelujah. From blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord to Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. And indeed, it is good that we praise God and bask in the resurrection glory of Jesus Christ. Hosannas and hallelujahs are due to the one in whose name we gather every Sunday. But sometimes I think we can lose sight of the valley of the shadows, where most of us dwell day to day. We don't pay attention to the dips in the landscape. For our lives are lived, I think, I mean our spiritual lives certainly, are not from high point to high point, or just when we feel good. When we feel Jesus, we must have Jesus. And when we don't feel it, well, therefore we're down. Spiritual living are shaped in the confusions of Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. It is filled with distractions and decisions. Yes, many, many joys, no doubt, but many sorrows. Yes, triumphs, but also tragedies. Yes, great news, but sometimes very bad news indeed. So all I'm saying is pay attention to your Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. Now, we read in Scripture that on Sunday, according to Mark, Jesus enters the temple and I quote, looked around at everything and it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. I love that verse. It was already late. Don't you just feel like, oh, that's important right there. That's a full statement, a kairos statement, pregnant statement. The Christ comes into the temple squares of our world and my life, and he looks around. What does he see? Well, at least in his day, he saw a religious institution that was dividing people from people. The temple mediated every aspect of institutional Judaism. Removed from the people, the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests were essentially Roman appointees. They were staying in their ivory towers of privilege and fear. Jesus knows, you see, that Judaism is not bankrupt, it is lively, but the walls of the temple, the institutionalized bastion of religion, was bankrupt. What people yearn for, you see, is immediate access to God. No divide. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that what people were yearning for was breaking in of the kingdom of God. He preached about that. The temple, you see, wasn't needed anymore. Jesus knew that Sunday night that it was already late. During the Middle Ages, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus through the Reformers, again saw a religious institution that sought to mediate faith. The hierarchical institution filled with priestly politicians. But thank goodness for Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. They looked around, you see. They sensed a new spirit. They knew that it was already late. During the 20th century, the Church of Jesus Christ, our denomination, at one time excluded women from being ordained and preaching. And you see, the Spirit of God came on and looked around, and guess what? It was very late. Just a year ago, our denomination barred Christian women and men who were gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgendered from positions of ordination in the church. But the Spirit of Jesus looked around. It's getting late. At one time, our nation had poll taxes to keep black people from voting, and laws that separated toilets and dining spaces and movie seats. But Dr. King and many others look around and saw that it was already late. And so I don't know what to make of the Trayvon Martin case, what that shows us. There's still a great divide, and I think Jesus curses at it. Maybe it's not late enough in America. Or maybe it's too late. I pray not. And so, my friends, any institution, you see, any religious system, including the great Forest Hill Church, any institution, any system, religious or secular, that even in all good conscience and traditional faithfulness seeks to create litmus tests for entry, or sells and charges for sacrifices, however you want to play with that metaphor, any institution that attempts to keep people out or divide according to race or income or status or education or whatever. Well, Jesus enters the temple, you see, and he's looking around. He sees that it's very late. Things got to change. Because in Jesus Christ, now remember this, it's in Galatians 3, 27 and 8. St. Paul tells us this. In Jesus Christ, guess what? There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. For guess what? All are one in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Remember at Pentecost, what happened there? Did the Spirit just fall on some folk and not on all? You can answer. Did it? No. Not at all. It was poured out on all flesh. Sons and daughters, young and old, slave and free. You see, in Jesus Christ, there is no divide anymore. So the walls that are set up, the institutions, those are all human made. Those aren't of God. Now, Monday comes, next morning comes, and Jesus curses the fig tree. Well, curses. I mean, he says, no fruit is ever going to grow on you again. That's a nice way of saying a naughty word, I guess. But it's an uncomfortable picture of Jesus, right? Jesus, hungry, stressed, tired. You know, nothing like kind of knowing you're going to die on Friday that gets you agitated. And so he cursed that fig tree. I got my mouth washed out when I cursed in front of my parents. And poor fig tree. It's not even in season. What did it do? Right? How come we always read the scripture and like, oh, the poor fig tree. And then Jesus goes nuts. Ballistic in the temple, turning tables, causing havoc, quoting the prophets. You know, when I lose my temper, I never quote the prophets. That's why I'm not Jesus. I got to learn to do that, right? Clover does. Unbelievable. Clover, I don't. I just say what I'm going to say. But Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the people are spellbound. But the chief priests and the scribes, they don't say nothing. But they want to kill Jesus because guess why? They're afraid. They're afraid. And then Tuesday morning comes along, and Peter calls Jesus on. He says, Jesus, look, that fig tree that you cursed withered. And Jesus' answer, when I first read this, it sounded like spin to me, trying to regain some divine authority and cover up an unfortunate utterance. Kind of like Rick Santorum, who cursed a New York Times reporter and then had to explain. Or Mitt Romney not caring for poor people. Or President Obama caught on a hot mic, I will have more flexibility after the election. But what we have here is more than uncomfortable spin to explain Jesus just going off. No. This is, I think, the expression of divine angst at the world that still doesn't get it. See, the good news of Jesus Christ is that there is no divide. The relationship Jesus wants with you is about freedom. You see, it is about access to all the gifts. It is about inclusion. It is about power. Jesus curses the divide. Jesus curses the fruitless institutions. Jesus yearns to break down whatever walls divide. Come in. Come to me. Bring your burden. Bring your yoke. Come on. You see, my friends, faith is not about maintaining the status quo, but turning over tables. God's grace is not a reward. Did you hear that? We are Protestants. Even Catholics agree with this. God's grace is not a reward for good behavior. So quit trying to be so good. God's grace is like offering everybody an A on the final exam and you did not even study. Go figure. Really? That makes me feel uncomfortable because I like to earn things. That's what I teach my children. Earn them. But Jesus declares that God's house is a house for all nations. You see, Jesus is extending boundaries. And when Jesus extends his arms on the cross on Friday, It includes all creation. And sometimes we think of this cross as being the dividing line between real believers and non-believers. I think we've misread the cross. His embrace extends that far for me and for you, but also for every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and every Betty, Doris, and Ruth, and every Daquan, Fong, Ahmed, Moshe, and Carlos. It's the way it is. The fruitless, out-of-season fig tree, you see, is the temple. That which is supposed to be a place of welcome. A never out-of-season home for all. A place to receive nourishment and nurture. A place that reveals God's inclusive love of extravagant hospitality. A place where people come to find themselves in community, to be equipped and empowered to share the good news. Institution, the church, your faith is not about receiving permission or jumping through hoops. The fruitless out-of-season fig tree is any institution that bars the door, that keeps any out, that makes itself a fortress instead of a hospital. The fruitless out-of-season fig tree is any relationship of inequality, trying to keep people down. The fruitless out-of-season fig tree is that recorded internal message that you do not count, that you are not good enough, that you are not beautiful enough, that you don't have really any gifts. Just the opposite of what Jesus preaches and what Abilene says to Mae Mobley, that little girl in the movie The Help, who's not noticed by her mother. Remember, you is smart, you is kind, you is important. The fruitless out-of-season fig tree is found anywhere where deadly convention and fear and suspicion and ignorance and mistrust reigns. The fruitless out-of-season fig tree is when you give your doubt more power than your trust, your cynicism more power than your joy. And Jesus curses the out-of-season fruitless fig tree, as he should, because guess what? When the kingdom of God is present, there is no out-of-season. It's always in season. There's no time to be slaves to convention or obligation or guilt. However, there is always a season for power and faith and hope and joy and courage. That is why Jesus says, have faith in God, trust in God. You already have enough faith to say to a mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea. And if you already have that much faith, why don't you activate it and trust it and practice it and exercise it? And just think collectively, if we put all our little mountain-moving faith together, we might actually change something. I mean, I know that faith-based organizing shaped by Saul Alinsky and Dr. King is suspect among some, but that is a fruitless, out-of-season criticism. For the power of collective faith, the power of shared values, the power of common cause towards extending the boundaries, extending the welcome is always of God. So the word is, and I think Jesus preaches this, is don't be passive. Claim your faith and use it. Turn over a table or two on the way. Fruitless out-of-season fig trees need to be uprooted. Jesus finishes. This could be worthy of a whole sermon, maybe after Easter. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, did you catch that? I was expecting whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive it. Cause and effect. But no. Jesus says, not passive waiting, but active participation. In other words, be the prayer you have asked for. Make the change you are waiting for. Claim the faith that you yearn for. Kick the door down that keeps you out. Prayer's not a wish list. Prayer is where you plug yourself into the divine source. So if you ask me, John, according to Jesus, I could pray for a new Ferrari. Will I receive it? I prayed to win the Mega Million. I didn't even buy a ticket. I say to you, that is a fruitless, out-of-season prayer request. I'm calling you on it. Prayer, you see, is about what you really need. You really are yearning for. And if all you want is riches, go for it. You may gain the world even as you lose your soul. This week is Holy Week as we turn from the high of Palm Sunday and enter in the valley of the shadow Monday and Tuesday, the week of despair. I tell you, claim your faith, forgive yourself, forgive others, and trust that you have enough right now to do what you need to do. You are beloved enough. You are powerful enough. So don't let anybody tell you you aren't worthy. Go curse a fruitless, out-of-season fig tree or two, and get ready for Easter. Because Jesus Christ calls you away from any institution that burdens, any traps that keep you down, any grave that keeps you entombed, because you have received the gift. You are beloved. Now let's get organized and go for it. Amen.